Since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, this is the reason that I don't stop giving thanks to God for you when I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that makes God known to you. I pray that the eyes of your heart will have enough light to see what is the hope of God's call and in the richness of God's glorious inheritance among believers, and what is the overwhelming greatness of God's power that is working among us believers. This power is conferred by the energy of God's powerful strength. God's power was at work in Christ when God raised him from the dead and sat him at God's right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and angelic power, any power that might be named not only now but in the future. God put everything under Christ's feet and made him head of everything in the church, which is his body. His body, the church, is the fullness of Christ, who fills everything in every way.
This is God's word for God's people. Y'all pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On any given morning, you can step into the Lakewood YMCA and you'll find many different versions of power and strength being pursued. I didn't take any pictures. It's normally pretty bad form to be in the gym snapping pictures. But over on one corner, you normally have like muscle-bound bros clanging weights, and it's normally guys admiring themselves in mirrors. You have gym ladies doing it for the gram, a little less conspicuously. Yeah, but there are also like neighborhood elders exerting power and strength on the recumbent bicycle. There are pre- and postpartum moms. There are teens just beginning to learn what their bodies might be capable of, and there are dads seeking everything from basic heart health to a return to the glory days. There are all sorts of social power and strength being built too. Sauna sits, yoga and Zumba classes, all sorts of aerobics, racquetball, and at the Lakewood Y in particular, the real OGs flock around the ping pong table. This is strength, this is power, in a very specific way. All growing in and exerting power and strength in their own ways. St. Paul continues this long prayer to the Ephesians by giving thanks to God for growing saints' faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for their love of God's people. As Betty Jean highlighted last week, Paul is in the business of blessing and of counting and enumerating God's many blessings on this beloved world. These blessings aren't zero sum, and they must not be bottlenecked. God blessed Abraham so that Abraham's offspring might be a blessing to the world. God has blessed us in Christ that we might carry these blessings on to our neighbors. The gospel logic and the math of this is sometimes elusive to us. It confuses us because it's so different from our worldly logic. This blessing is lossless. In fact, it's the opposite. When we bless others with God's blessing, not only is there not less to go around, but there's actually more. There's no need to hoard or control or be stingy with the things of God. There is more than enough. And this enoughness is empowered by God. This is good news. So Paul begins to talk about some of the gifts that he's praying for these saints in their location, located in Christ. Located in Ephesus, located in Durham, located in Lakewood. I've been inspired this week by a new song that just came out by this North Carolina singer-songwriter who writes music from the perspective of like a rich and complicated faith, this guy named Andy Squires. I think he's made like the Oak theme song when he wrote Mountain of Transfiguration. This is a little sample. Sunset in a parking lot, praying prayers I haven't got, looking for a miracle in a Dollar General. All the nights I couldn't sleep, promises we couldn't keep. This is God's exact location, Mountain of Transfiguration. In this song, as in Ephesians, location is everything. In God's exact location, it's in surprisingly mundane corners of our lives and neighborhoods. Places that don't always exude holiness or strength or even safety. Even the Lakewood Wise ping pong table, right? But being in Christ, in that location, has as much to do with the Food Lion or the Dollar General as it does with like Suite 33A on a given Sunday morning, or for that matter, as it does Duke Chapel or the Eno River or choose your place of easy holiness. God shows up in all of these places. I recently saw this. Sometimes it's easier to see this in less familiar places. And so I recently saw this when me and my boys last week visited New York City. That's us at Yankee Stadium. God even shows up at Yankee Stadium. We stayed with our beloved Oak folks, Calvin, Shirley, Tao Tao, Shishi. There's another slide, T. I got them out of order. That's okay. We'll get there. That city is so chock full of sacred places, right? The first morning you can go back to the bagels. First morning we ate bagels. This is St. John the Divine. This is like Madeline L'Engle's home church. This is a place of like Thomas Merton. Like this is like a sacred place, right? And the bagel was very sacred food. Dare I say communion. Later that evening, we went and hung out with Shirley and Calvin and their family at this, we ate pizza across from this sacred place in a seemingly less sacred place, just like this little postage stamp community garden that itself was an easier sacred place than I could have even imagined. While we were at St. John the Divine, I didn't even notice this across the street, and it wound up being a place of joy and communion. And then we grab soft serve with them here, and you can see in the reflection, this is another cool, surprising place, if anyone recognizes where George and Elaine and Jerry hang out. It's these places of surprise and respite and repose right in the midst of this Nick's crazy city that never sleeps. Wild. Nick's in five. So now Paul prays for five distinct and overlapping gifts. And he's writing to them, he's writing for us, and he wants them to be delivered to us wherever we are, in our exact location, because God cares about our exact location. He prays for wisdom and revelation. He prays for an enlightened heart, for hope, for the riches of his glorious inheritance, for the immeasurable greatness of his power. These are all, of course, included in your summer-long memory verse. It's going to take us probably all summer to do. Wisdom and revelation, an enlightened heart, hope, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power. Paul knows that we need wisdom. We need revelation. We need imagination. He says we need, quote, enough light to see. We need tender hearts to receive this hope and this inheritance. I think he says that because it's not always obvious or self-evident that these are around us. We can spend most of our days immersed in this world of great blessing and abundance and still feel stilted lack. So Paul is praying that we'd be opened up, opened out to this permeating goodness that is all around us at all times, which God is working into us and through us as we bless our neighbors with our lives. I think the last gift is a clincher, the immeasurable greatness of his power. The immeasurable greatness of his power. And Paul gets, like, wordy. Like, Paul has bars here for God's surprising power and strength. He says, what is the overwhelming greatness of God's power that is working among us believers? This power is conferred by the energy of God's powerful strength. All of these power, strength, energy words are pinging in the Greek here. This power is conferred by the energy of God's powerful strength. God's power is at work in Christ when God raised him from the dead and sat him at God's right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority and power and angelic power, any power that might be named not only now but into the future. God puts everything under Christ's feet and makes him the head of everything in the church, which is his body. His body, the church, is the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. Everything in every way. All power, energy, strength. If I'm honest with myself, I don't always see or feel this or know this. That God's power, the furnace that is powering this amazing blessing of God, isn't the sort of power that I normally go to or look to or am impressed by or frightened by. That sort of muscle up power that dominates or maximizes or makes most efficient or accelerates or quote unquote works. That's the power that we mostly normally think about. That's the sort of power that our world is impressed by, and you can buy seminars and learn how to do these things. But rather, Paul is telling us, is showing us, is telling us to work towards and to learn and to know this other kind of power. This victorious power that only comes through patience, humility, poverty, and defeat. God's power at work in Christ when God raised him from the dead. That is the source and site of power. This implies that God's power is always related to what led to that death. Emptying, weakness, vulnerability, despair. These are not aberrations. If you are experiencing them, you are not failing, and you are also not far from God's exact location. These are the exact locations of God's power and presence. They should be familiar locales for God's people. God is in the business of showing up, not in places of influence or affluence, but among the least, the last, the lost, the littlest, and the closest to death. And you, by now, you guys are probably tired of me saying that series of words. But that is the good news. In Jesus, this is the exact location on the cross, in the grave. That is where God exerts God's power by succumbing to nothingness, by being harassed, executed, erased, disappeared. That power didn't fight back, didn't talk back, didn't resist, didn't grab or try to make things different. But rather, Jesus exposes the counterfeitness of this power of the world, by plumbing the depths of human frailty, suffering, and pain. This is our story in Philippians 2. That Jesus made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a slave, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we need a lot of wisdom. We need this to be revealed to us. It takes a lot of wisdom and revelation to recognize this is a blessing and not a curse. I want to teach you a word. You probably already know the word, but I want to teach you a way to understand a word, apocalyptic. I'm not talking about like zombies and the end of the world when I talk about apocalyptic. I'm talking about apocalyptic. Has anyone ever seen The Wizard of Oz? You know, when the curtain falls or when they look behind the curtain, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. That's apocalyptic, is an unveiling, an opening up of what is really happening and how things really are. The sheet falling and we can see clearly, or in Paul's own life, the scales falling from his eyes. That is an apocalypse, an opening, an unveiling. We are able to see and to have reality exposed to us. It's an unmasking of how things really are and should be. So being given enough light to see for our hearts is to understand reality, capital R, maybe even for the first time, or maybe to remember it and come back to it. There's this professor, he's like a gadfly professor, David Dark. He describes this sort of apocalyptic as, he says, apocalyptic can't be composed or spoken by the powers that be. And Jesus, or Paul via Jesus, has a lot to say about the powers that be in this passage. He says they can't be spoken by the powers to be because those powers are the sustainers of, quote, the way things are, whose operation justifies itself by crowning itself as the way things ought to be, whose greatest virtue is in being, quote, realistic, lowercase r. Thinking through what they mean when we say realistic is where apocalyptic begins. These powers are the boot that presses down upon the human face forever, and apocalyptic is the speech of that human face. Apocalyptic denies, in spite of all the appearances to the contrary, is the forever part of it. It has to be that way forever. It's something new injected into our old. For both the very human wielder of the boot and the very human faith beneath it, apocalyptic has a way of curing our deafness and educating our mind. So Paul talks about these powers, and he talks about them under someone else's feet. Jesus' feet. Immediately after curing our deafness and educating our hearts and minds to the resurrection engine that is powering all this unstoppable blessing, Paul continues to call out the powers, lowercase p, that are now getting rightly reordered. They're finding their place as we are practicing resurrection. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. There's a Flannery O'Connor's story where one of the kind of strange heroes slash villains, anti-heroes, says resurrection means everything has been thrown off balance. It especially feels that way to the powers of this world and the way power works in this world. This crucified savior, this wounded healer, is pointing us with scars on his hands to what God's power looks like, to what strength entails. In so doing, we see that he is ruling with God at his right hand, and that every single power is beneath his. Some of these powers are or need to be defeated, vanquished, never to be seen or heard from again. When we pray in prayers to the people, that is part of our protest. We pray that those powers be put down, that they be unmasked, that they be disarmed. But also some of these powers might need to be reclaimed, healed, reordered, restored. A scholar on the powers and principalities, Walter Wink, succinctly puts it, the powers are good, the powers are fallen, the powers will be redeemed. We're relearning power, how to use it, how to seek it, and how to turn it over to God. In a time like ours, with potent, violent, death-dealing and dehumanizing powers on the rise and all around us, whether in political seats of power or in boardrooms, it can be really difficult to imagine how this measly seeming power of humility and humanity and service and sacrifice has much strength at all. Especially in the face of nuclear weapons and drones and AI, and everything only seems to be at once accelerating and further degrading and disintegrating. Paul reminds us that we are not on our own. We don't do this as solo free agents. This apocalyptic call that we're open to isn't just for us as individuals, but it is for Christ's church, his body. He is the head. The powers are under his feet. We are his body. Don't hear me wrong. This is not a call for this church triumphant, ruling and lording our status over others, but for the church crucified with Christ and raised to newness of life. There's no magic bullet, there's just an empty tomb. So we, with Christ, by the Spirit, are training for this sort of reigning by having our spirits formed in how to take up our crosses. This is the fullness of Christ, and he will fill us in every way. But to fill us in every way, we need to empty our ego, ambitions, empty our fear-driven anxieties, our techniques for growth, our hacks for succeeding or avoiding suffering. When we empty, we make room. We make room to welcome Christ. We are empty, but we are unafraid because he's here with us. And his powerful Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, is giving us strength, is showing us power, is helping us to live, to grow, to resist, to sustain, to heal, to welcome, to build up, to make peace, to forge unity, to join in making all things new and holding all things together in Christ. Y'all pray with me. Lord, these things holding together, gosh, it didn't feel that way sometimes. It feels like things are disintegrating and accelerating, and it takes a lot to trust you in it. We feel weak and disempowered. Help us relearn your power, your strength. Help us not turn our faces away from places of death, but rather to expect and join in your resurrection power. Lord, thanks for showing up in surprising places and surprising ways amongst surprising people, even us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.